And we are going to be staying there for the most part the whole time here today. I would like to say it was a privilege and honor to meet Kristen last week, first time visitor here. And I trust that she enjoyed service, and hopefully we'll see her husband here, and we'll see her children here, and then we'll see her mom here in Jesus' name. I don't know, but there's just a revival breaking out in that family. I don't know if you guys realize what all God is doing, but God is doing some really, really good things. And God has moved in and Sister Mary Lou Smith's family and touched, and now Ted's here, and then Rodney shows up, and now Grandma's here, and now cousins are starting to come, and God is touching and moving and shaking things in that family. And I hope you recognize what God is doing, because it is exciting. Sometimes the hardest thing to see is when you're right in the middle of something. You know, when you're in the middle of a snowstorm, all you can see is just a haze of white. It's hard to recognize what's really going on around you. But there are things that God is doing that sometimes we don't recognize. And I think it's important to recognize what's happening. And that is going to chime in with what I'm going to be preaching about today. Today is the week that we are going to be covering the time just before the crucifixion. This is a very heavy time for Jesus. And we're going to pick up in chapter 12. I'm going to be speaking a little bit about chapter 11. But for the scripture reading, chapter number 12, starting at verse number 1. And it reads like this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Chapter number 12. Verse number 1. Verse number 2 now says, there made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, a very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. How many of you knows any time you start to lift up and magnify and anoint the King of Kings, there is going to be something take place that affects the entire room and atmosphere. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He says, wait a second. I'm the treasurer here. Why couldn't have we taken this money and did something good with it? He didn't recognize what she was doing was a part of the foreshadowing of what was about to take place. He was only looking through a monetary standpoint. Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burying, hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always. Notice his words in verse number 7. Let her alone against the day of my burying, hath she kept this. I wonder if we could pray. And I'm going to be reading some other scriptures here in our hearing. But I'm going to allow you to be seated. But let's pray first as we speak on this topic tonight. The sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you, Jesus, for everything you're doing. We thank you for your presence here, the moving of your spirit. God, we ask you to anoint my lips and my mind to deliver what you have given to me. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. The disciples, as we have been covering for some time now over the last couple of weeks, the disciples have now been chosen. The disciples have been appointed. They kind of have their own little niche, their own little part. They've watched miracles. They've watched things be done around him. But now Jesus, if you remember right, I told you it was kind of, it went through an inauguration, then the year of popularity. Now we're in the year of the final year where it's leading up to the final apex of what he came to do. It is getting close to the moment now where Jesus is about to make the supreme sacrifice for the sin of all of mankind. It is starting to weigh not only upon the situation, but it's also weighing upon his mind. He is now starting to talk about his death. Before, he wasn't doing so much of that. It was kind of hidden amongst what he was trying to say. But now he is openly in the middle of this meeting talking about his death. Just before this took place, there was a particular miracle that happened, and that was Lazarus being raised from the dead. Mary and Martha were involved in this. This was a very serious time. It was a growing point for the disciples because they had brought word to Jesus that Lazarus was dead, and he still yet tarried for several days. In the process of doing so, allowing Lazarus to go ahead and die. This was a very close confidant, a close friend of Jesus. And when the disciples looked at Jesus and Jesus told them that he is but sleeping, and they said, you know, why do we need to go if he's only sleeping? And Jesus looked them in the eye and he said, no, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. And then he said something very peculiar. He said, and for your sakes, I'm glad he died. Now, that's some pretty strong words from Jesus going to these 12 men that he had trained and took and put doctrine into them, planned their all of their events so that they would be prepared when he was to leave the scene. But he looks at them and he says, because of you, I am glad that Lazarus died. He was bringing them and trying to elevate their faith to a new level because he wasn't always going to be there. There was a time frame that he was going to be taken from them, and he was preparing them to be able to believe even in the situation where it seemed like there was nothing to believe in. But yet they had to have the faith to go through what they were about to go through. And in this process, Jesus goes back and he talks to Mary and Martha. Lazarus is raised from the dead. However, this is the miracle that started the final foreshadowing of what was about to take place. This miracle began the ball rolling in a very dramatic effect of people now wanting to truly kill Jesus. This started a domino effect. Simply because, number one, the thing that he'd done was a very dramatic miracle. Even the Greeks, the Pharisees, some of the leaders of the church were there that day. They saw what took place. And the Bible said many of them went back to the high priest and the church and began to tell what had taken place. Popularity had reached the apex of everything, to where the Bible said even the world began to follow Jesus. Even the Greeks were now starting to ask questions. It wasn't just the Jews. And because of this, we find Caiaphas now begins to have a meeting. And he says, and this is the interesting thing, I always thought that Caiaphas was just this mean guy and this carnal guy that says, you know what, I want to kill Jesus because he's trying to take away my authority. I somewhat don't necessarily believe that. I believe Caiaphas was truly blinded to what was really happening. And this is the reason that I say that. When you look at the Word of God and you look at what Caiaphas said, verse number 47 of chapter number 11, if you have your Bibles, I will reference your attention to this scripture. Verse 45, and I will read through 47, says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we, for this man doeth many miracles?" Now here's their question. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. They said if we let him go, he's going to convert the entire group of people. And this is a problem. And this is where I say I'm not completely convinced that Caiaphas was just this awful individual. As much as it is, he was thinking from a political standpoint and not a spiritual standpoint. Verse 48, it says, "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." He said not only the Jews are believing on Jesus, but now the Romans and the Greeks and the entire world is starting to express the magnitude of what Jesus is able to do. And he said, we very well may lose our place of safety that we have had as working with the Roman government as this little pocket of people. And if he continues to convert people, we very well may lose our effect of being able to do that. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." He said, but you guys are not thinking about this right. Think about this. Isn't it better that Jesus die than the whole country die? I never really noticed this in particularly until studying this out. And we picture when we do our Easter plays of this Caiaphas man that's sitting on this pious podium and he's pounding saying, "Kill Jesus. We're going to kill Jesus." Well, it wasn't necessarily the case. Caiaphas looks at these individuals and said, "Wait a second. Isn't it better that one man die than the whole nation?" Not realizing that he was fulfilling prophecy. Because one man was going to die, not just for one nation, but for the entire world. This individual thinks he's just speaking politically, but he is speaking prophetically, much deeper. We must be careful when we just use slang, loose words around the kingdom of God. Because sometimes you don't know when you may be speaking things into existence that really aren't meant to be. And you must be careful of those things. Verse 51 verifies what I am saying. He said, "This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. For from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death." Now verse 54, if you pay close attention to that, it says, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." Now Jesus is past the point of popularity. The year of inauguration where he's going out and fame is beginning to spread, it reached its apex and the popularity has carried him to now even the Romans and the Jews are starting to follow him. Some of the Roman soldiers are bringing their daughters to him. High priests are bringing things to him for him to fix in their lives with their children. And now it's reached the apex to where the church is very, very concerned that it's going to affect their place in the kingdom of the Roman government. And now they said, Jesus must die. It's better that he dies than the entire country dies. The Bible said, Jesus no more. From that point on, did things in open. He had to escape out. He went to a little known place called Ephraim and he went there. And he dwelt there with his disciples. And this is where the disciples start to get a real eye-opener of what's about to take place. Jesus now begins to illuminate their eyes. I also find it very interesting that right after this, when they're coming back to Jerusalem and they have this this dinner with Mary and Martha, and his interesting thing is Lazarus was there. Did you know when right after this is when what we call Palm Sunday took place? Do you understand what Palm Sunday was? And I'll be talking a little more about this next week. But this was the time that they would take the palms that was in the outer skirts of the city. And there's a particular garden where these palms grow in abundance. And they would take these palms at the Passover time. And they would take these and lay them out and fan them. And though that represented the winning of victory and the winning of battles. And it was something that they always did. It was not necessarily known that Jesus was going to come. They had not properly planned that Jesus was going to come riding in. Only Jesus knew he was going to show up, because the disciples were still trying to talk him out of going to the Passover. They said, if you go down there, they're going to kill you. Jesus, knowing this was all in the plan, began to try to cushion them. And one of the major cushions was when he looked at this little lady that began to anoint his feet. Everybody else is enjoying the dinner. The man that was raised from the dead named Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. And as she busts open this ointment and she begins to anoint the feet of Jesus, she was doing something that was much more prophetic than she probably ever could have imagined. The disciples begin to squirmer and squall, and no doubt the ladies in the kitchen probably said, what are you doing? Do you not know how much money that is? Get in here and help us with the kitchen dishes. Get in here, help us with the dinner. She begins to anoint the feet of Jesus. And then Judas speaks up and says, why would we waste that ointment in such a manner of this? Could it not have been sold and given to the poor? Jesus looking them all in the eye, and he says, no, you don't understand. This is bigger than what you could ever imagine, because she is anointing my body before I've ever been buried. It was a normal thing when an individual was to be put into that tomb for the ladies to come and open that ointment and put it upon and anoint the body for burial after it had died. But Jesus did not do things like normal mortal men. Remember, his ways are not our ways. And the fact that he was not planning on staying in that grave was part of what allowed her to come and anoint him before he ever was put in the grave, before he ever died. And when they begin to question that, she says, look, he said, look, she's anointing me while I'm here because I soon won't be here. And the disciples still did not recognize what he was talking about. They still had no comprehension of how dramatic this was. Verse number 9 of chapter number 12, if I could turn your attention there. And I know we're using a lot of scripture today. We don't have a lot of new people, so I hope it's okay if we use a little more Bible today. I think it's important. Verse 9 says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, we all picture this huge outpouring of people on this Passover day with all of these palms. When Jesus showed up, they didn't come as much to see Jesus as they did to see the miracle man. The man that was in the grave and now is walking alive. Most people recognize that I want to go see Jesus, but I contend most people don't come to church to see Jesus. They came because you talked about what God was doing. They came because you were talking about what God could do in their life. They came because they wanted to see someone that had been touched by God, that once was a drunkard and now is not a drunkard. They want to see if this is really real. And the Bible said most of them came because they wanted to see Lazarus, not necessarily Jesus. But isn't it interesting, when you get somebody in the presence of miracle people, those miracle people will also be in the presence of the miracle worker. You may think it's just somebody coming because they feel sorry for grandma or mom or cousin or aunt or uncle on Easter Sunday. But it's not no normal Sunday. Because when you get them in the presence of miracle people, you are also getting them in the presence of a miracle working God. And when conviction and anointing starts flowing from the pulpit, and the praises begin to elevate from the body, and the Holy Ghost begins, there becomes a sweet savor in the sanctuary, and something begins to take place. And then they recognize the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It becomes something bigger than just a normal Sunday service. Because when you get them in the presence of the miracle worker, how quickly did the eyes change from looking at Lazarus to now looking at Jesus? As they began to wave those palms, as he began to come in. I find it also very interesting, the fact that Jesus came in on a donkey, if you will, rather than a horse. Anybody know the difference in the representation in the Bible between a donkey and a horse? Probably never thought about it, did you? It was prophetic also, because biblically, when they rode in on a horse, that is what the warriors rode on. That is the ones that were fighting the battle. They didn't ride a plodding donkey. They wanted a horse that could cut, that could turn, that could run, that could move, that was agile. It could do things. But Jesus was not coming in as the warrior, was he? He said, I'm coming in as the lamb. Did not John look at Jesus and say, behold, the lamb that taketh away the sins of the world? He did not want us to look at him as a fighting warrior. He wanted us to look at him as the Savior. But in the process of being the Savior, did you also know that when a king would come through, he didn't ride a horse either? A king rode a donkey. And isn't it funny, when he told those two men to take this money and go down there, and there you'll find a young colt that's never been ridden before. I want you to buy it, bring it back to me, and I'm going to use it. They didn't show up with a horse, did they? Just so happens, it was the very thing. If a king were riding into town, Jesus was riding on the exact same thing. It was prophetic. They thought it was just another animal. But type and shadow, it was representative that not only is he the Savior, he's also the King. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Looking on, It said many of the Jewish pilgrims who had arrived in Jerusalem for the Passover greeted Jesus with palm branches. This is interesting. Hence the Christian celebration of Palm Sunday. The branches were likely acquired from the date palm trees that grew and still grow today about 15 miles away in Jericho, and so called the City of Palms. These branches had come to symbolize Judea, military victory, in this case, expectancy that Jesus could be the long anticipated messianic emancipator from the Roman oppression. As they began to wave those palms and began to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. And then they began to shout, Save now, save now. That was what Hosanna represented. That means, save us from the Romans, save us from the Romans, save us from the Romans. They were asking for somebody to save them, but they were asking to be saved from the wrong thing. They thought that their freedom would really come when they could become a nation and they could be separated from this torrential Roman government. But really what they needed to be saying was, save us from our own sins. Save us from our own separation. Save us from what, and sometimes when we're bringing people, they're looking at their little world. Save me from the drugs. Save me from the alcohol. Save me from a broken marriage. Save me from the things that the car that's broken down, all of my problems in life. But really what they need to be saying is, God, save me from the only thing that separates me from you, and that is the sin that's in my life. I contend there's a lot of things in our lives we can fix, but that is the only thing we cannot fix. Only God can. Sometimes we look at life as a battle. Look at life as a fight. We look at life as something that we've got to be constantly. And that is what the Jews were looking at. They were looking at this as a physical battle. Jesus said, you completely missed the whole mark. That's not what I came for. Did he not look at the disciples on the commissioning day and says, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons. This isn't the season for you to be declared a nation again. You're looking at the wrong things. You've got the cart before the horse. You'll never become a nation again until you get your heart right. And if you want the freedom of being able to have your own world again, and your own physical independence again, and control of the influences of your body again, free from that flesh, the only way to fix that situation is to allow Him to truly be the King of your life, the Savior of your world, and separate you from the sin that's in your life. And that only comes through His blood. There are so many things when you look bit by bit in this final hour. Right after this, Jesus takes the disciples away from this mass anointing and of Him being aired as a king, if you will, in the eyes of all the people. Jesus escapes the disciples away. I don't have time to go through it all, but if you flip over a chapter, if you have a red letter edition, you will find that starting at verse chapter number 14, you'll have parts of 13, all of 14, all of 15, all of 16, all of 17. Was now His time privately with His disciples, preparing them for this final moment. John, as we talked about last week, being probably the most chronological recorder of the life of Jesus, if you look at it from a theologian standpoint. John goes right from chapter number 17 and goes right into chapter number 18. It says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which He entered and his disciples. Now, we all know where this garden is. We know what this garden is all about. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. But in chapter number 17, if you want to flip one page back in your Bible, verse number 17, or chapter number 17, starting at verse number 2. Actually, we'll start at verse 1 just for the sake of where we're going. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Notice, Jesus Christ is saying he has the power to give eternal life. He was not hiding that from these disciples at this point any longer. But notice in this prayer, in a few moments, and I will show you something else. It says in verse 3, "That this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them, and I have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them," what? "In thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition," that is speaking of Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." Notice that. "Because of the word of God, the world hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through," what? "The truth." Did not Jesus say, "I am the truth"? "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word." Everybody stop and read that last part. "But for them also which should believe on me through their word." Did you know Jesus prayed for you? If you're believing the things that the disciples taught, Jesus was praying for you. That's an interesting thought. Jesus couldn't see you, didn't necessarily know you. But at the early onset, before his crucifixion, he wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for you. "That they may be all one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And glory which thou hast given me, I give them, for they be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold your glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them what? Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. I find it interesting at the last point before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, the one key thing in this entire prayer he emphasizes was the fact that he had delivered them the name of God. And then he says, they will declare it. He said, the name that I've given, the power that I have put into these gentlemen will not dissipate. It'll not disappear. It'll not go away. He said, but it will be declared. Isn't it funny that at the name of Jesus, demons have to flee? Sickness has to yield itself. Strongholds have to be broken. There is more power in that name than you could ever imagine. And Jesus said, every miracle I did through your name. And I've given them your name. Now they're going to declare your name. I find it interesting. The disciples went out and declared the name of Jesus Christ.